the subject that we have for you today is the devil doubling down. And you're going to see, obviously, how this message applies and how our scripture applies to the message as we look at our text in Luke chapter 22. We're going to read verses 31 and 32 concerning this subject. And you'll see that this truly is a case where the Lord Jesus Christ reveals to his disciples that the Lord is getting ready to double down on both old Peter and the other disciples, as we'll look and see in a minute. In Luke 22, verse 31 and 32, the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I've prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." These are some very serious verses of Scripture from the Lord's own mouth. And they set a stage, if you will, that if I were Peter and I were the apostle standing around, I would be heavy with thought and concern about what's coming ahead. And truly, the Lord Jesus was warning these apostles of things that were getting ready to happen. And he was kind of giving them, if you will, brothers and sisters, some inside information about what was about to come to pass concerning the work of Satan in their lives, especially, it looks like, in targeting Peter. Now, have you ever given serious thought to why our Lord might have revealed some inside information in some people's lives and totally hidden such inside information in other saints' lives in the Bible? We read in the Bible that Jacob wrestled all night with an angel, but when we look at the context of that wrestling that he did that night, we come to realize that it was kind of a private experience that Jacob was appointed to go through in order that God might bring him to the place of humility where that he could be truly called one of the princes of God, and that he would truly be worthy of God's name for him, Israel. And so we see here that even though it was a really private situation, if you will, that Jacob was going through, God nevertheless gave us great insight into that experience that Jacob went through that night. And what do we do with the account of Moses walking around herding sheep on the backside of the desert and discovering, almost it looks like by accident, which it wasn't, a bush burning with a fire that was not quenched, and all of the conversation that he had with God as a result of that encounter, the conversation that he had with God about how he would be appointed to free the children of Israel from Pharaoh's clutches. And we get to see a lot of insight there about Moses' concerns and about God's encouragements, things that really God was talking to Moses about that were strictly meant for Moses to receive in order to take up the task that God had planned for him shortly after that time. Now, so we saw a lot about what happened with Jacob, and we saw a lot about what happened there in those, if you will, private moments between God and Moses. And on the other hand, we don't hear a word about what God said and did and the kind of interaction that God had with John the Baptist out there in the wilderness before he came preaching that awesome gospel story of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have any record in the Bible about what God did with that man before he came on the scene. Totally silent. That's what I'm talking about. Sometimes God shows us great things that have happened like, if, as it were, in private, and at other times he keeps it totally hidden from us. We're given insight into the views that Elijah had when he was chased by Jezebel and ran off out into the desert and began to lament the terrible condition of Israel and his own terrible condition that they were seeking his life. We get to see a lot of inside stuff that goes on between him and God there out in the desert. And God opens it up and lets us see those kinds of things that he talked to Elijah about. There's not a word in the Bible about the exchange that we know God must have certainly had when he talked with Enoch, who walked with him those many years. Not a word from God in Holy Writ about what must have been some very, very deep conversations between Enoch and God. This is what I'm talking about. Do you see that in the Bible, there are contrasts like that? At one point in time, you'll be seeing inside information like in our text. At other times, great things are transacted and we don't hear a word. We find that's true throughout all the Bible. We don't get to know what those thunders were in the book of Revelation chapter 10 that John the Beloved heard that day when he had that vision of heaven. We don't get to know what they were. God deemed it necessary to keep them silent. But on the other hand, when it comes time to warn Peter of an oncoming onslaught by the devil, the Lord Jesus Christ opens the door and lets us peer through. Now folks, this is the way of Scripture. And what I'm pointing out is that the Lord has exposed some private things and left other private things hidden. That's the way it works. And the very fact of this truth, as we study our Bibles, demands that we look into why he reveals some private or almost secret things and others he keeps hidden. Why, in one case, he reveals some very personal things about his servants and others. We know that some personal things were going on, but he keeps them silent. Now, as we look at our text, we find that this is exactly what has happened. The Lord has opened up some truths about the devil's work that are about to happen. He says to Simon, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." This is the only place in the Bible, folks, where the Greek word is used in which he says, "Satan hath desired you that he might have you, that he might shift you as wheat." Only place this Greek word for sift is used. It's a word that gives imagery, like I tried to kind of give you a picture of in those photos that I sent around. It gives imagery of a sieve and what is done with a sieve regarding grain, specifically wheat. The devil wants Satan, the devil wants Peter that he might sift him as wheat, our text says. Now, today a sieve or a sifter is a kind of bowl made out of a piece of string wire or a bowl with holes in the bottom. But as you can see there, in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, the sieves that were used to sift grain were much like what you see in those ladies' hands in our photos. And it does a little bit different deal than what we imagine a flour sifter to do today. And I want you to keep in mind that, because I'll bring this up again, that the sieve that you see in those photos, it shakes the wheat out the bottom. You'll notice that one picture that's by itself on that one page, it's like a photo was taken through a glass looking up at what the sifter was doing, and it was dropping wheat grains on that glass cover that the picture was shot through. So you can see from that in sifting of grain, it's the chaff and the big stuff that stays in the sifter, and it's the grain that falls through to the ground where they're piling it up to further fan it and get rid of some dust particles and stuff before they store it in their barns. And so keep in mind that this sifting of wheat is something that Jesus is using as an illustration to point out that Satan has desired Peter, and as I'll show you in a few minutes, he's desired all those apostles, and as I hope to show you by the way he worded it, he has desired and does desire to sift every saint of God in every era. So that's what we want to keep in mind. Keep that mental image in your mind. Now, with our Lord's use of this word sift you or sift in the scripture only once, I believe he meant for this to be a unique entry in Holy Scripture. A one-time kind of entry. There are mentions in the Old Testament of sifting, different word, even has a little bit different connotation from this one. And I believe that the Lord Jesus intended that we realize a few things about this one-of-a-kind experience so that we could all look at something to draw our attention to, something that would alert us, if you will, cause us to sit up and take notice. When I call this a one-time experience, folks, now, I'm not saying, oh, this kind of event here only happened to Peter, and that's all it ever happened to, and there was never another instance of it. When I say one-time experience, I mean that there's no other thing that happens to human beings like this experience of having the devil seek to sift us. That's what I'm talking about. Not only is it such a personal thing, but it's something unlike anything else we might ever experience in our lives. And perhaps that's why when it comes to believers, many times it turns them totally upside down because of the very uncharacteristic nature of the experience. It is, in fact, what I think I see to be the devil doubling down to seek oppression of the saints of God, to seek to lead them off, to seek to throw them down, to seek to cause them to get to a place where they can't be blessed or won't be blessed. And so with that in mind, let's think about Jesus' words again and see what we can discover about this process of the devil that he's planning for Simon and the disciples. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desire to have you. I want us to note, first of all, before we go any further, and I'll mention it again, that the word you there that Jesus used, and folks, he had command of the Greek and the Latin and the Aramaic well enough, but the word you that he used there is the plural form. And most Bible scholars agree, and I agree also, that when he was addressing Simon Peter, he was just calling the most forward individual in the group of disciples to pay attention, but he was addressing the whole group. Satan hath desired to have all of you. The plural is used there. That he may sift all of you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee. Now he goes back to the singular in verse 32. And I believe that there's a reason for that also. I believe that at this point in time, he notifies every believer that Satan desires each and every one of us that he may sift us individually as wheat, but in the promise that he gives us, he makes it a personal, singularly directed promise. But I have prayed for thee. And so he's saying, there's not a one of you that are exempt from Satan wanting to sift you, but I want each one of you to know personally that I have prayed for you personally. I think that's what he tells us here. But I've prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren, says our Lord. Now let's realize, first of all, folks, that at some level and at some point in our lives, the devil specifically targets each of us if God gives him permission. And I'm not I won't be so bold as to say that I know for a certainty that every believer who ever lives on the planet is targeted by the devil and does get an opportunity to do the kind of sifting that he did to the apostles shortly after the warning from Jesus. But I would venture to say that he probably does get a shot at every single believer on the planet at some point in their lives, and perhaps, I believe, more than once for some. Maybe many times. So at some level, at some point in our lives, the devil specifically targets each of us. And we want to be reminded, folks, of what Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, that the devil is going about upon the earth, going to and fro, Scripture says there, seeking whom he may devour. We want to always be reminded of that. And listen, folks, I believe there was a reason why the Holy Spirit put that in there as a he goeth about to and fro seeking whom he may devour. And I believe there's at least one lesson there for us about the devil's attempt to sift us as wheat and to get an opportunity to do so in that verse of writing by Peter. And that's this. If he's been by your house lately, you can plan on it that he'll be back by again. Amen. To and fro. And I believe we need to always remember that because every one of us are going to be tried in some way or another. And remember that Satan's desire to sift us as wheat perhaps never diminishes until the Lord comes again. Now, I think it's a real great piece of instruction that when Jesus was talking to Peter here, I want to remind us again that he used the plural word for you so that we remember and keep in our minds that he wasn't just saying, yeah, Peter, you're going to be singled out. But rather he was saying, if you will, allow me to say again, all of you believers, at one time or another, you will be singled out by Satan, by the devil. So let's all assume that we will each ourselves be targeted for being sifted as wheat at some time in our lives. Now, the next big question is, what is this sifting all about? What is this sifting as wheat that Jesus is talking about? What does it need to represent for us to get a great lesson from our Lord here? Well, as I've already reminded you, the photos that I sent around should help us think about this. And as you think about what you saw in those photos, I want you to think, as you drum up that mental image that I hope you got, that the sifter separates the wheat from the chaff. And we usually think of that as the Lord separating. His fan is in his hand, and he doth thoroughly purge his floor. We usually think about it that way. But let's think for just a moment about those photos where those ladies are shaking that wheat, shaking it up, and it's dropping out the bottom, and left in the top of that sifter is all the ugly stuff. The chaff, the husks, the kernels, the larger pieces of debris, the junk, if you will, folks, is left in the top of that sifter, in that sifter that they're holding in their hands. This is the imagery I want you to get because I believe it teaches us something. The process that you look at there teaches us something that we need to know. And some of the lessons are these. First, I believe it teaches us that the devil desires to shake up the people of God. Those people can't, that use those old-fashioned sifters, they can't get that wheat out the bottom screen unless they shake it a lot. Bounce it around and shake it a lot. And so the experience, if a wheat could talk, the experience of wheat would be getting tossed from here to there on that sifter, bounced around, shook up, moved out of place. And folks, one of the devil's most powerful tools is to knock God's people about and shake them out of their place of feeling secure, feeling at rest, feeling like things are okay. And it can get you to feeling like things are not okay. If you're being bounced around by the experiences of life, and because of that, you get upset, you get tore up, and things happen in your own way of thinking that cause you to not be able to concentrate on the things of God. That's a sifting by the devil, shaking you up in that sifter that he's using. Not only does the devil like to shake God's people up, but as you think about that mental image of those sifters, again, I believe you can see that the devil desires to make the attack personal. Doesn't Jesus say that Satan desires you? He didn't say Satan desires to get in amongst a bunch of people and shake some of them up. No, he says Satan desires you. That's personal, folks. And we need to realize that the devil, when he comes to sift you, he's got a personal vendetta to fill out. He's got a personal vendetta to execute. And he hopes to gain some ground. So he desires to attack you as a personal thing. And the devil desires to have us in a case like this so that he can concentrate and expose our worst traits. Think a moment again about the sifter and the wheat shaking out the bottom and what's left in the top. The junk is left in the top. And when the sifter is looking at the sieve that they're shaking out, they see all the junk after they've shook the wheat down into the pile. All that crud is up there in the top. And the devil wants that. He wants to open up the things that are junk in our lives and expose it to any who will look on. That's what he wants. The devil desires you that he may sift you as wheat. And one of those great objectives of his is to bring out the very worst in us, expose our worst traits. And every one of us can attest to the fact that at times when we become sifted by the devil, when he begins to do a sifting strategy, that's in fact the very time that the very things that we despise, the things that we hate, the things that we detest about ourselves are the times that those things come out. Those are the times when the devil sifts us. You'll get to see the worst of yourself spiritually, folks, in times of sifting. It may be a good thing, and I believe that, I hope I can say before this message is over, that it ends up being a good thing by the way the Lord handles it, but not by the way the devil handles it. But you'll see the worst of yourself, spiritually speaking, in such a spiritual and such a sifting process as the devil uses like this. You can just expect to see the very worst that you are. It comes out. That's what he does. Now, not only will you see the worst, but sadly, very often, so will others. When the devil sifts, we don't want to forget that everybody around that time and involved with us in that time of sifting, if we expose those things, if we allow Satan to shake everything loose and show the dirt on top, everybody else will see what the sifting process has brought out. And that's a bad testimony, but it's a real testimony, and we are often guilty of it. You'll remember that the night when that horde, that mob came up on the Lord Jesus in the garden and arrested him. You'll remember that the Bible tells us that all his disciples forsook him and fled. Everybody got to see it. Yeah. It wasn't like they snuck off in the dark and they were the only ones that knew they sneaked off. And you know, that whole mob saw it. And then I'm sure when he got down there to the trial zone and there was a rabble around, they said, "Where's all those disciples? Where are they at?" I know John and Peter came later, but they first of all ran off, didn't they? Fear has an awful effect on the people of God. And when the devil begins to sift and to mix in a little bit of fear there with that, force us by appealing to our carnal self, by threatening our carnal self, by making it look like things aren't what they're supposed to be, we get eaten up with fear, and the next thing you know, we're like the apostles and disciples. We'll run off and hide from the Lord. And everybody that knows about us will see it. Well, I think these things are part of an explanation of what this sifting certainly means in our lives and the lives of other saints of God. Now I want you to notice also, as you examine the context, the circumstances surrounding Jesus' warning to Peter and the others, I want you to notice that this is just before he is arrested and manacled and hauled off to court. I mean, this bunch of naysayers all of a sudden have the power to come upon the Emmanuel, God with us. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of men, has the power. Now all of a sudden this mob has the power to come upon him and take him in hand and do what they want to with him. Must have been a pitiful sight for the disciples to look upon this. I mean, think about, they had been with him in all these moments of power when he healed the sick and raised the dead and all of those things. And then all of a sudden now, there he is. He's just a victim to a mob. And this teaches us something about the Lord's warning. It teaches us that the devil has his most influential time when our Savior seems to be weakened. You might say, well, how does that apply to us, Brother Myers? Well, I'll tell you how it applies. The same way it did to the apostles. I drew you that word picture of them seeing him suddenly become victim to this mob in order that you might kind of apply that that word picture to your own life and realize that there's times in your life when it seems like to you perhaps that the Lord doesn't have any power, that things are so out of control, and that he's not really doing anything except just rolling along with the crowd. Folks, don't say that you haven't been tempted to think like that sometimes, because you have. And I have too. None of us are guiltless about that. Now, very often we sometimes say it like this, well, the Lord's will is going to be done. It's just that he's not intending on doing anything about this awful atrocity that's going on right now. But however we say it, it's a time when in our heart of hearts, where it looks like the force and the influence of our God is somewhat weak in this particular circumstance that we're thinking about, that we've moved off into. And in those times, when the saints of God feel like the influence, the power, the motions of the Lord are weakened, that's when he has his most influence upon our souls, folks. Have you ever noticed when you're out at night having to drive that when the stars are out and the moon's up and everything, it seems like that those headlights in that car are just as clear as crystal and you can see for miles down the road at night. But you let it get foggy. You let it get drizzly. You let be overcast above and there's no light from the heavens coming down to us and it's all dark and maybe a little blustery. Have you ever noticed how dreary and how almost threatening the night is when you're trying to drive in that? I don't know how many times I've had to say, I can't hardly see a thing. And it seems like your headlights reach about 15 feet on high. Bang. That's a time when you have to realize that the darkness of the night has its greatest influence. When no light is overhead, when it's all drizzly or foggy and everything, darkness has its most influence. That's because light upon the earth has been weakened by the overcast, by the drizzle, by the fog, whatever. Maybe all of them. It's the light has been weakened. And therefore, darkness is a thick darkness, if you will. And we feel oppressed by it. Don't you feel oppressed? Don't you wish you could just pull off the side of the road and forget about driving the rest of the way home? Folks, that's a perfect illustration of what it's like in our lives, I believe, when the power of the Lord seems to be diminished in our lives. We don't have the power of hope upon the things of God like we should. We don't have that abiding, that powerful, bright, shining faith and trust in what He's doing and what He's going to do. Then the devil, that darkness, has influence like never before. Now, this time of oppression is exactly what Peter and all the disciples went through in a spiritual sense when Jesus was arrested, when He was tried, when He was beaten. This is what they experienced. It was a thick darkness of night for them spiritually to see their Lord, the King of Kings, the Savior of the world, suddenly snatched up and took into court like a common criminal. This must have really eaten into their souls. And guess what? The devil was just waiting in the wings, wasn't he? And he struck with a fearsome blast, and they all fled. They all forsook him and fled. He seemed weak and helpless to them, didn't he? Seemed like he was just too weak to really take care of things anymore. I mean, when, from the physical viewpoint, you look at that, you must admit that's what it could have looked like, probably did look like to them, that he was weakened. And that he had no spiritual strength at this time. Folks, let me just clarify something. And I would have probably fled like the rest of those disciples, but let me clarify something, if you will, with hindsight. I want to tell you something that our Lord and Savior in that hour, when He was beaten by the Roman soldiers, when He was stomped on, when He had the crown of thorns cramped down on His head, when He was shamed and spit upon, at that time, folks, I want to tell you something. There was never a time when Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man, there was never a time when He had more power than at that moment when He yielded Himself to the bitterness of persecution and pain and agony and suffering for the sins of His people. There was never a time when He showed more power. Yes, He was out there healing the sick. Didn't matter how severe the sickness. Didn't matter how bad the pain. He was out there raising the dead. Didn't matter how long they'd been in the tomb. When He was doing all that, didn't His power shine? But listen, that day when He was taken into that court and abused the way He was abused and blood running down His body and being shamed beyond anything we can imagine, that was His day of power. And He never showed forth more power again until that moment He walked out of the tomb. Our Lord in that day was not what He was perceived to be by the apostles who all forsook Him and fled. And I think we need to remember that in our own lives. When the pressure of the devil's sifting is upon us, when the power and influence of the devil has been magnified because of the thick darkness of spiritual affairs, let us, as God's people, say, this is the Lord's greatest hour. This is His time of power. I will not yield it to the works of the devil. If we do that, I think we glorify the Lord far more than if we yield to the sifting of the devil and he is able to bring out the worst of us. When we begin to imagine that the Lord is in a weakened position or that he's been forced to limit himself, folks. We are at a spiritual place to become a victim to the devil who is doubling down upon us with oppression at that time, with trials, with the purpose of drawing the worst out of us. And when he doubles down, let's not yield to him. Let's not forsake our Lord and flee. Let's stand up and say, the Lord has the greatest power in the times when the devil is at his worst. And I believe it'll help us to overcome that. Now, let's looking back again at our verses, let's realize that despite how things may look here on earth, with the devil sifting the people of God, he must always obtain permission. Look at our verses again and notice that Jesus told them, Satan hath desired you. Now, if Satan didn't have to get permission, Jesus would have worded it something like this. Satan's going to get a hold of you and sift you his way. No, he said, it's almost like saying, you know, Satan's put in a request for permission to sift you his way. That's Satan hath desired you. He hadn't said that Satan just came and said, I'm taking him whether you like it or not. He's saying Satan hath desired to have you. Which means God has to give permission. So let's always remember that the restraint, folks, of God is such that even though the devil wants to do all evil all the time, he is allowed to do only some evil some of the time. As long as we know that, we'll stay on good ground when he comes calling. Now, you want proof of that, you just look at the outcome of the apostles' really grueling experience that they went through that night with that sifting that followed this warning by the Lord Jesus Christ. As you look at the apostles, you find out that before he'd even risen from the tomb, they'd already started reassembling together. Remember, he appeared to them in that upper room where they were all sitting a little. Now, Thomas was off doing something, but that wasn't like he was shunning the assembly, because later on, he was with them all together when Jesus appeared again. But the point I'm making is this. They rebounded, folks. They rebounded from the sifting of the devil and began pretty quick to show that they had rebounded. And then the amazing things that they did days, months, and years on down the road after that, that in itself is a mere testimony of how they were not overthrown by the devil's works that night, although he did in fact get to do that sifting scenario, and he did in fact provoke them to all forsake him and flee. Nevertheless, they showed up for duty and were faithful to the Lord in the end. It ought to be very comforting, I think, just to know that the Lord truly limits the works of the devil, and those limits have boundaries that God himself has drawn. And let's not be tricked into believing anything else. Now, let's also notice from our text that it's the intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ that directs the outcome of the work of Satan upon our lives. And you might say, now, how do you mean that? Look at what he says in the second verse of our text. I have prayed. Satan has desired to have you that he might sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you. I want to tell you something, brothers and sisters. A statement like that from the Lord God of grace and from Jesus Christ our Savior, the statement of I have prayed for thee from him ought to lay everything else to rest that we might be concerned about when we know the devil is going to come or has come with a sifter in his hand. I have prayed for thee. And I can tell you from Scripture that that's true for every one of you, and this preacher included. The Lord Jesus Christ is that great high priest who maketh intercession for us And he always does. And he always will. And so let's always remember that the Lord Jesus intercedes for us, even in sifting times, that we might be delivered and come out the other side made better for the devil's own actions that really, in his own mind, in the devil's mind, were slated to destroy us. Now, we find that this last verse is a summary, if you will, spoken by our Lord of what is most important for us in our experience of being sifted. Look at it and notice that he says something that tells us, look, Satan has desired you that he might sift his wheat, but I've prayed for you. And why have I prayed for you? Here's a summary of why I've prayed for you. That thy faith fail not. And why do I call that a summary of the needs that we have when Satan comes sifting? Because, folks, I want to tell you something. When the Lord Jesus Christ has a concern for our souls, he sticks to essentials. We can go through a whole lot of stuff, folks. A whole lot of stuff in the temptations of the devil. A whole lot of stuff in being sifted. But listen, one thing is needful for us, and that is that our faith fail not. And the Lord is there interceding to make sure that does not happen. Yes, we may lose station in life. We may lose our possessions. We may lose family or friends. We may lose loved ones on every hand. We may alienate those who would otherwise be our friends. We may lose everything. But the raiment on our backs and the food for the next meal. But all of that loss, we can count gain if our faith fails not. Today, out there in the world, there are thousands, if not millions, of souls who came to a crossroads in which Satan had desired them and he might sift them as wheat. And listen, folks, when it happens to those who have not faith, guess where they're going to go? Now, you might say, well, they'll give up their profession of faith. Yes, they will. If they're not saved, they certainly will. You might say they'll give up their religion. Well, religion without salvation isn't worth 15 cents anyway. And that's the tendency of those of the world to do. You let a little pressure come on. You let the sifting begin. You let the chaff begin to be revealed in the sieve. And the next thing you know, that unbeliever who claims salvation will give it all up. There wasn't any faith to begin with. And I believe there's many souls out there today that have done just that. Let me ask all of you a very pointed, important question. If sifting comes to you tomorrow, and after that sifting begins, you suddenly discover that, hey, a profession of faith isn't so important after all. And believing and trying to follow Christ isn't so important after all. Where does that put you? In other words, I'm asking each one of us, where does the proof of our salvation from God, where does the proof of it lie? It lies in whether or not the faith is retained in our souls. That's the separation point. That's the distinguishing difference between those who make a profession who know not Christ and those who make a profession who do know Christ. The difference is that faith will not fail in true believers because God keeps us. We are kept by the power of God unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time.
the sheep who follow the Lord Jesus Christ,
he knows and they know him. And they are kept, and none is able to pluck them out of his Father's hand. None is able to pluck them out of his hand. And so, for those who are saved by the grace of God truly and indeed, the distinguishing difference between that and a plain old false profession that has every other identifying feature on it that Christian, that true believing has, the only difference is in the one, faith remains, and the other, the so-called faith that was professed, goes out the window when the trials, when the sifting start. Now, so it's the intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ that directs the outcome. I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Again, I refer you back to the behavior of the apostles and the disciples after the Lord went back to heaven. They ignited an entire world with the gospel of peace. They preached far and wide and did amazing things by the power of God and were faithful to the Lord despite the fact that on that infamous night they all forsook him and fled. Can't kill the faith of God, folks. Can't kill it. My last thought on our text is this. Our experience with the devil's sifting leaves us with a responsibility. Notice what Jesus says here in the closing. But I pray for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. There's our responsibility. The Lord says to those apostles that day, to those disciples, and to us, I pray for you that your faith doesn't fail, and when you're converted, strengthen your brethren. Now, we use converted in a little bit different sense today than the original meaning. And in the original, this converted, it means the idea of reverting back. Or if you will, going back to. When you, Peter, and you apostles, when you revert back to your strength of faith, it means coming back, if you will. And folks, isn't it true that we as God's people, in times of great duress, sometimes we just kind of do this and back off from caring anything about serving the Lord? Caring anything about being right and doing right? We're just all cold and hard. And we're not going to do anything except sit here and mope. We've gone where the apostles went. But when we're converted, and the Lord Jesus doesn't say, if you get drawn back, no, he says, when thou art converted, thank God, we can depend on the Father who takes care of everything about our salvation. And folks, he knows how to bring us back. He does. And when we are brought back to the place of sensibility spiritually, when the sense returns to us, and we know and realize that we've been an idiot and shouldn't have ran off from the Lord and ran off from serving the Lord and ran off from thinking about the Lord and ran off from calling on the Lord, we should have been right there with the Lord. But when we realize that we did all those things or some of them, and we make our way back by the leading of the Holy Spirit, thank you, dear Lord, then we have a responsibility, and that is to strengthen our brethren. Every one of us has a story about sifting. We do. And every one of us, therefore, because we have a story about sifting, also have an opportunity to be responsible of conveying some kind of spiritual message to our brethren about what we learn. Now, in a modern day world of education, they have worn out the phrase in papers, the phrase, what have we learned? I see it almost every week. I see it in any number of papers that I call down from the government sites and read. What have we learned? It's always at the end of a lot of PowerPoint presentations. What have we learned? Well, to be honest with you folks, that's a good finishing touch on our experience of being shifted. What have we learned? Because it's important for us to understand what we've learned enough to be able to convey to a weak brother, a brother who has gotten to a place of weakness, to be able to convey to him what it's like and how to get out of it and how to avoid going further. We can discover all of those things if we've gone through a sifting ourselves, and we can work that into a message of strengthening for our brothers. That's a responsibility that we need to take upon ourselves. Simon, Simon, Satan, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I've prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. I hope we've understood something today about the works of the devil in sifting the people of God. And I hope we understand today that none of us is immune. That we're all subject to it if God gives the devil permission. Knowing that, let's think about what we can make use of in it. That in the end, when we are back to where we're supposed to be, to spiritual soundness, let us discover what we may do to strengthen our brethren.